Oh, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? If you weren't there, make sure you get there next year. Big hand to Katie and also Helen, who did all our catering. We had such a fun night. Nige and I are probably not the type that love dressing up. Who loves dressing up? Who loves doing fake? Katie loves it. Yes, I know all the Filipinos do. You guys love it. And I had to chuckle to Nigel on the day. I said, where is this in our job description? We have to make a fool of ourselves. But I must say that I love doing life with you guys. I couldn't do life if you were a little bit boring. I just love it that you guys are so much fun and we have fun together and laugh together and don't mind if we get silly together. It's so good, isn't it? Well, I'm so glad to see you all. And before we start this morning, I just want to pray. Father God, I just pray right now that the word of God that we're going to hear, Lord, it's not what I say, but it's what you say in your word. And I just pray that it's going to give us so many keys this morning to doing our life well. We pray your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you will need something for this. Grab out, if you still believe in the old-fashioned pen and paper, or your phones or your iPads, because we will be taking notes. So you'll be taking notes. Last week, Pastor Nigel began a series called Finishing Well. Now, this is not finishing your life well. Well, it is. But it's about finishing this year well as we come into November and December. And look, we were talking during the week about this, and Nige and I were just talking. We're the main preachers here, do most of the bulk of the preaching, and Nige and I were just talking about how important this series is, because what we want to do is we want to get you ready for an incredible 2018. I'm not going to give too much away at this point in time, but I want to let you know that you need to literally put your seatbelts on, because 2018 is going to be a massive year at C3 Frelard. We're going to do some incredible big things that we haven't tackled before. And, you know, you're going to see from this story that you're never too old to start new projects and set new goals. We're going to look at the life of Abraham, who was 115. Is anyone here 115? Okay, a few people feel like they're 115. Graham Virch, you're not. You're just a young man. You're half that. And I give you permission to stop setting goals once you get to 116. Okay, if any of you are still alive, that's fantastic. Well, recapping on last week, Nige talked about out of Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. But, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. I don't know about you, especially as women, we do about 10 different things at once. We're very good at multi-skilling and multitasking. But Nigel talked last week about simplifying our life and about not getting too distracted by too many things, in particular in an age where we have so many distractions, don't we? Phones, social media, emails and different things like that. And so learning to declutter our lives to be able to do those main things. And so this morning, I actually want to continue with what Nigel said, but I want to encourage us to, I'm going to give you the keys on to do the how. How do we do that? How do we focus on one thing? But before I do, I just want to share something that happened in South Africa. We were in, as many of you know, we were in West Africa for a conference, and then we visited our churches in Liberia. Susan, I come back with a good report. They're doing so well. And then we travelled down to South Africa where Pastor Nige preached in Johannesburg. And then I had said to him, look, I've been to Africa quite a few times now, but I've never been to Cape Town. And I would just love to have a few days where we could go to Cape Town. And we caught up with some great people that we know there and had a great time. And then we did a few days driving along what's called the Garden Route. Well, these days you don't need to get a GPS. You can just get it on your phone. And so every day we would, every morning we'd get up and we'd work out where we were going to go and, we'd put into our Google Maps the route. Who does that? The Google Maps. You put in the route of where you are and where you're going to go. And then you allow the voice to tell you where to go. And it says, we had an Australian lady and she would go, in 600 metres, turn left now. Now, how many marriages do you reckon that saved? If you were like me before the days of Google Maps, I would turn the map literally upside down and say, we're going that way. And then, Nige would never look at the map because he was a man. You don't need a map and you don't need directions. But, so I just love Google Maps because it's taken all the arguing out of it. But what happens is if you're like me, I get impatient to see where we're going. I want to see, So what I tend to do is I tend to scroll ahead, and then what it will tell you to do is it'll say you've gone too far, you're out of focus. So it says to you, recenter, recenter. Now, how many of us are always doing that? We want to know what's ahead of our life. We're always scrolling forward, and what happens is when we do that, often we lose focus. And so this morning what I want to do is I'm going to give you 10 principles. Yes, I said 10. You can do it. You can handle it. You're right. In uni exams, not at uni exams, Crystal, you're in your WACE exams. 10 points is easy to someone going through WACE. But I'm going to give you 10 quick points about how to refocus. And what I want to do is this is about finishing our life well. They recently did a study of in the United States of people in America, and only 5% of people actually set goals. Anyone here set goals? Few goal setters? Yeah, few goal setters. And but what was interesting, so that means 95% of people really don't know where they're going. But of those 5%, which is really interesting, and we may conclude, it's not conclusive, but we may conclude, as a result, those 5% of the population that do set goals are actually more financially successful. I got your attention now, didn't I? Who wants more money in their world? No one. Oh, my gosh. Come on, stop being false humility. Who needs more money in their world? Okay, who wants more money in their world? Come on. We all should have our hands up, hey? There's a lot more to do. So, all week this little thing has been popping in my mind. Recenter, recenter. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. So we need to recenter. And the more our lives are focused, the more fulfilled we will be, and the more effective we will be. So when we're doing too much, our lives become diffused. And God uses focused people. If it is directionless, you'll have very little impact. But if you have some goals, you're going to affect the world. So today I want to look at a story where we're going to pick out these 10 points. And it's Genesis 24. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 27. Just to give you an overview, if you haven't been in church very long or you may have forgotten this story, this is the story of the servant Eliezer. Now, he's not actually mentioned in this translation, but he was Abraham's servant. So Abraham is getting very old. If you remember, God had called him out of Ur and told him he was going to give him a promised land. And he was also going to give him children that would outnumber the stars of heaven. So if anything, what that is meaning is that God's going to give him a very long lineage. Now, Ur, for those of you that may not know, was actually Iraq. And so he came out of Iraq and God resettled him. But he's getting old now. He's around 115. And so he's worried that so God gives him a son. In his old age, him and his wife have a Sarah, they have a child. It's a God thing because they weren't able to conceive at that point. And so they have a child, and then that child grows up, and Abraham, Sarah's now died. And so Abraham wants to make sure that he finds a great wife for his son. These were the days where there was matchmaking that went on by the parents. I think that should come back. I really do. Any parents in agreement with me? Yeah, we can set it up afterwards if you like. Jared, you're safe. It's okay. So the story goes on that Abraham brings his servant who was basically in charge of all of the household to actually go off and find his son a wife. Who here? I think I saw Macca. Macca, imagine if your mum did that. Wouldn't you just be absolutely mortified? You'd be so nervous, wouldn't you? What's he going to come back with? So let's pick up the story. We're going to read to verse 27. We are going to read a bit of the Bible. So Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Who would like to be blessed in all things? Not just some things, all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord of heaven, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and that I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also," until they had finished drinking. Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring. There was piercing in those days, young people. Not saying anymore. Weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and rooms to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren." Okay. Out of this story, we're going to learn 10 steps for godly goal setting. So Eliezer was sent to find a wife for Abraham's son. That was the goal that he was set. Now, Nigel and I want more than anything for all of you here to be successful in the life that you've chosen. We pray for it. We pray that you'll live your very best life, whatever that looks for you. Because it not only blesses you, it blesses those that come in contact with you, and ultimately it gives glory to God. So here's point number one. Determine your position. You need to figure out where you are at right now. What's your current condition? The thing is, we have to know where we are before we can know where we want to be or go. Ask yourself questions such as, where am I now spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally, financially? What area would I like to change? I'm not asking that next week you do this, but I'm really praying that as we are ending a year, as you start thinking about 2018, you'll actually start to ask yourself some of these questions. Again, I said, you can't say you're too old to change because compared to Abraham, you're just young. You know, if we don't have goals, the Bible says without a hope, the heart gets sick. And we need to have goals. If we don't, we're just existing. And God wants you to do more than just exist. So where am I now? And secondly, what area would I like to change? Secondly, define your purpose. Where do I want to go? Who do I want to be? What do I want to have? What do I want to do? Get specific and clearly define the goal. In Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4, we can actually see that Abraham was very specific. You will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham knew exactly what he wanted for his son. He wanted a wife for his son from the same culture and faith. You know, we have to get a target and be clear and concise about that. We're never going to reach a vague goal. Often people will say, Andrea, I just want to be happy. Well, what does that mean? My interpretation of happiness can be very different to somebody else's interpretation of happiness. My interpretation of being financially secure can be very different to somebody else's. To financially secure. So we actually need to be specific. Ask these questions. What do you want? And why is it that you want it? What do I want to be? What do I want to do? What do I want to have? It'll help you see the target. Now, always at this time, we'll come up against fear. You know, what I find so interesting is what was said by Paul in Philippians 3, is he says that we have to let go of the past. For many of us, we've made mistakes or failures, or there's been disappointment in the past where we have set goals or we have wanted something and it hasn't happened. You don't have to put up your hand, but I can imagine that a majority of you here have experienced the same thing. You've actually gone, oh my gosh, I feel such shame about that situation. Or, you know, I've prayed once before and it never happened. Or I set a goal to go back to school, or I set a goal to lose weight or whatever it is, and we failed in those endeavours. And that's why Paul is just, that's just such a liberating scripture in Philippians, because what we have to do is we literally have to, and I say this to my children all the time, and I say it to people, I say, there are times in our life where we literally need to draw a line in the sand and we have to choose to walk over it. And once we've stepped over it, we have to let go of the past. Because what will happen if you don't is you'll be held in unforgiveness, you'll be bitter, you'll be angry about situations. If you're in a marriage today and you guys are not doing that well, a goal could be to actually bring healing and restoration in your marriage and actually set ways of doing that. You know, and that's where you need to draw that line in the sand. Maybe you're here today for the first time in a very long time. You haven't been to church and, you know, you've been hurt by Christians in the past. We have to learn to draw a line in the sand and we have to step over it and say, I'm going to let go of the past. The older you get, the more regrets you can often have. But I want to let our young people capture this early and learn this principle early, because if you can learn it early, what you'll find is that you'll let go quicker. And a great way to do that is every day we get up and we say, God, I forgive every single person. Every person I forgive. I release, I let go. And so what that does is you're not carrying that baggage with you. And so often we can be frightened, as I said. Well, today I just really want to encourage you that you're going to start again. You're going to actually look at some things and go, you know what, it's not over yet. We don't want people here at C3 Fremantle just to exist. We want you to have goals. So what we need to do, though, what if Eliezer is pretty freaked out? Would you not be freaked out that you had to go and find the wife, your boss's son, a wife? That's pretty stressful. So he gets worried. What if? It's a typical reaction. We begin to worry about what could go wrong. Look, an important point here is that we need to separate the decision-making part and the problem-solving parts. Okay, we always need to separate those. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit further on. Because otherwise, what will happen is fear will creep in. But it's not just about failure. Often we can fear success. You know, when our churches grew by 54%, that was actually quite stressful for Nige and I. You know, success is actually something also that can cause a lot of stress, because you've actually got to stretch to that capacity. And so often we can fear success just as much. You know, what happens if I actually got what I was praying for? Oh dear, could my character handle it? But I'm going to come back to that later. Thirdly, discover the promise. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I'm going to say that again. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible for you. 7,000. 7,000 promises in the Bible for you. God gives us these promises because he wants us to trust him. And by trusting him, you won't only reach your goal. What God is doing is he's developing your character. You see, God's ultimate goal is character in all of us. You see, we want the end, but God wants the journey. I know that's a cliche. God cares about the journey. Who are you becoming when you reach that goal? And so the Bible is full of promises about every area of your life, and godly goal setting involves claiming that promise. I don't believe that there is a person in this room that doesn't have one area of your life that you would love to see improve or expand. What's the promise that God has given you? You know, it's pretty rare that I don't go to the Word of God. Now, God doesn't have to speak to you and reveal you that scripture. He's already given them to you. Often people are waiting for God to give them a scripture. No, he's already done that. That was done. You just got to go find it. Go find it and apply it over your life. And so we've got to stop worrying about the barriers and the goal at this point. You've got to find the promise, because what the promise will do, it will generate faith. In this case, Eliezer was stressed that he may not be able to find the right wife. But Abraham, he goes back to the promise in Genesis 24:7. He says, no, the Lord God of heaven, he took me. This is important. He took me from my father's house. What Abraham was doing was explaining to Eliezer the journey of his faith. You know, this is what we sometimes need to go back to. We actually forget. This is what the children of Israel would forget. Is God had done these incredible things and they would forget. And we have the brain the size of a pea. We forget so quickly what God has done for us. And so what Abraham is doing is he's telling a story. He's saying, Eliezer, you've got to understand, God has been with me on this journey the whole way through my life. Now, if you know the life of Abraham, he made some major stuff-ups. Major. My husband has slept with another woman just to get another kid. I would have been pretty mad. And this is a guy who then said, oh, my sister, my wife's my sister, and gave her away to someone. Goodness me. But Abraham, through this, tells the story to Eliezer. And what he's doing is he's showing the faithfulness of God. And we need to remember the faithfulness of God. It's not about us. Because when we look at our lives and I look at my own life and I think how flawed I've been, I can still see the faithfulness of God through it and the goodness of God. Irrespective of my flaws, I have seen God. And that's the constant we need to hold on to, that God is faithful and he'll be faithful in your life, irrespective of the flaws and failings that we all have. And so Abraham goes back and he says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He also had faith, Abraham. He knew God. He knew his God. And so this is what we do. We actually start to stockpile as we go on in our life. We start to stockpile the things that God has done, because that's where we go back to when we go to the next promise. What I found, though, in my human nature is that I need to generate that faith every time for situations. I know what God has done in my life over the last 40 years as a Christian, but for some reason, every situation seems to be big again. I don't know if you find it that way. I just think, oh my gosh, I've got to go back to that. I've got to go find that promise, because I need new faith and fresh faith for this particular situation. So he goes back to the promise God has given him. And we always need to find a promise. You know, our son has just completed his university degree and he needs a job. Every day I've been claiming scriptures about work over my son. I've been praying, I've been saying, God, you're going to look after him. You're going to provide him work. Not just for Jared's sake, but for my sake. Because, Lord, you say, do not get weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap a harvest. But it's true. And we have to, and you know what this will do is it releases the pressure that it's all about Jared finding a job. Or it's all about me praying for Jared to find a job. It releases the pressure. It gives us an assurance that God wants us all to work and that he's going to help us. And so that's what's so fantastic. And also that God is a big God and he cares. I also want to say that you just don't look at your own abilities or resources. If that's the case, you don't need God. If you're setting goals that you can easily achieve, then that doesn't require faith. You don't need God. You've just done it in your own strength. But when you set a goal that stretches you, and it's sometimes like, I don't think I can do this. You pray about it, you get a promise, and you set out in faith, trusting God. You know, Nigel already alluded today about us drawing up a new family budget. And particularly because I wanted to we both want to actually achieve two specific goals next year, but our income doesn't allow for it. However, we felt very strongly that we needed to set these goals and commit them to prayer. Now, interestingly, we did this on Monday. On Thursday, we received some unexpected income. Not a huge amount, but some unexpected income. And I knew without a doubt it was the Lord confirming these goals. You see, he loves to show that he's interested in our lives and he's an active participant. But unless you have a goal, unless you have a faith gap, then where can God come into it? And so my question to you is, what are the promises that you can claim for your particular goal? And the more you know this book, the more confident you're going to become in life. Number four. Describe the benefit. You won't be motivated to go after anything unless you know the benefit. Eliezer, the benefit for Eliezer was that the benefit would be Isaac would get a wife, God's purpose would be fulfilled, his master would be happy, and he'd get a reward. Woohoo! So ask yourself your question, what is the reward? Maybe it's just losing a few kilos. Could be just you want to get down to that extra dress size. Maybe it's you just want to feel fit because you've lost weight. And how will I feel when I reach my goal? When you figure out the why, God will show you the how. You know, God, as I said, is more interested in our motives and our heart attitudes, and he needs us to understand this. For example, we know the why we should be planting and adopting churches in Africa. We know the why because we want to see the gospel spread. We want to see people live their best lives. We want to see meaning and purpose and pastors equipped and encouraged. We want to see children educated. We want to see people lifted out of poverty. We know the why at C3 Fremantle, why we do missions. We get the why. Do we know the how? No. I'm honest, we don't always know the how. We don't know how we're going to do that. But God does. And so this is why it's important. It's okay not always to know the how. We can ask God to show us that. You see, if you don't know why you're doing it, I can assure you when things get tough, you'll give up. If you don't know why you're doing or setting a goal, you'll give up. You'll get tempted off to go and spend that money somewhere else. You'll get tempted to eat that Black Forest cake that Amber left in the fridge. You've got to know the why. You know, I've been talking, mentoring somebody, and one of the things is that I keep coming back to is that when I was 18, I felt God speak to me very clearly about becoming a pastor. And I haven't got time to go right through the whole story. But it wasn't till nearly 10 years later that Nigel and I actually started in the ministry. Well, 9 years. And I remember when we came to Fremantle, because Fremantle wasn't on my radar at all. And anyway, so God, we really felt quite strongly that God had called us to Fremantle. But if you don't know the why, if you don't get that, you will find when tough times come, you want to get out. And so what happened was at that time at 18 when God spoke to me, I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. And so there were a lot of things that happened after that. You know, you got to plan Bible college, you got to sort out your finances, you got to do all that kind of stuff. But if you don't know why, you won't stick at it. So I can assure you, there was a moment when Nigel and I were sitting on the hill, Monument Hill. We had Jared was just a little baby. That stage, we were in our late 20s. And I felt God say, this is where you're to be and you're going to raise your family here. And so at that point, I knew this is where God wanted us. That's why Nigel and I, we're not looking for a promotion. We're so happy here in Fremantle. We love this church. We love what we're doing. But I can assure you, if I hadn't heard from God and hung on to that and understood the why, there are so many times where I could have easily have just walked away. Now, every one of you have got a story like that in your marriage. If you don't know why you're married and staying married, it's easier to walk away. If you don't understand why you're doing your study, you'll just want to walk away. If you don't know why you've got to lose that weight, or you don't know why you've got to save that money, you'll walk away. Because I can assure you that when the times get tough, you want to get out. And so I've been mentoring this particular person, and I've been saying to them, they're struggling at the moment in their particular career, and I said, if you don't know why you are doing that, you won't stay. You won't stick at it. You have got to know the why. And once you know the why, no matter how hard it gets, you'll be able to stay the course because you know that God's in on it. The reason that you need to stay in your marriage because that is what God wants, but you've got to know the why. Otherwise, you'll be looking around. So we've got to know the why. You're going to have problems to achieve those goals. They're going to be new problems. Yes. But the good news is that there will be problems that you haven't had before, and God wants that. He wants you to expand your capacity. Fifthly, commit your goals to prayer. Matthew 11:24. I love the translation in the King James Version. It says, whatsoever things you desire, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe, you will receive them and you shall have them. If those desires are godly, it's okay to pray. What is it that you want? You know, some people that came out of a church environment where it was wrong to pray for success. It was wrong to pray for things to happen. Well, the question I'd ask you, if it's wrong, what are you praying for? Failure. That's the only other option. We should be praying for the things that the desires of our heart. If those motives are good and pure, and even things that you want, if you want a house or a boyfriend or a, I don't know, whatever, a new job, you should pray for those things. That's okay. They're desires. And God wants to. But prayer will reveal your desire for those goals. You see, we can just say one prayer and that's it. But the Bible says that we need to continually pray for those things. You know, and he wants to know the depth of those desires. And God's delays often will test the depths of those desires. You know, we've got one of our children has a health condition that I just every day I pray for. I just pray. I just speak the promises of God over that situation. But delay doesn't mean no. It just means I've got to keep praying and keep trusting God. So Eliezer, in verses 24, verses 12 to 14, he prayed for success. He prayed that a woman would come to the well, and actually everything he asked for, he prayed for and he got. It's okay to pray. And he prayed constantly. Question is, am I praying for my goals? If otherwise, they're just wishes. Number six, identify the problems. Eliezer had problems. He went to a country he didn't know. He had to find the right wife for Isaac. Then he had to convince her to go back with him and marry a man she'd never met, and convince the parents their daughter should marry a man they'd never met, and probably that they'd never see their daughter again. Do you think he had a few problems? The biggest barriers you and I will face in problem solving is emotional barriers. Emotional barriers inside of you that are stopping you. And it's got very hard for God to get, it's very hard for God to get you to think bigger than you see yourself. We'll all always do it. We'll always put ourselves down. And God wants to get you to see yourself bigger than what you are. And if you can't do that, he wants you to see him bigger than what you see him right now. Because if you can't see yourself bigger, he's bigger. So at least say, God, you're bigger than me and my lack of faith. So what's the best way to handle problems? Well, we have a saying in our staff, or Nigel and I have a saying, we eat the elephant one piece at a time. Have you ever heard that saying, you young ones? Okay, an elephant's big, you just eat it. Who can eat an elephant? No, but if we cut it up, it's a terrible saying really, isn't it? I've just been with those gorgeous creatures. Okay, a cow. We love cows. Just eat the cow one chew at a time. One bite at a time. What that means is that we break the problem down. Keep breaking the problem down. And go back to Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. There are plenty of problems to face today. This is the Message Bible. Take life one day at a time. Don't think, girls, 5 years. We've got 5-year plans. Don't think next year. Now, I know we need to be wise stewards, but I'm saying, stop thinking. I was on the phone to my daughter who's studying in Sydney, and we were talking about some challenges for university for her next February. And we both decided that why are we discussing this 5 months out? Let's just deal with the problems of the laptop blowing up during the week. Let's just worry about that problem. Stop thinking too far ahead. And as you do that, what you'll find is that you're growing in your capacity and you're not getting overwhelmed. Okay, number seven, design a plan to overcome your problems. Eliezer had a fantastic plan. In verse 10, he takes these camels loaded up with riches. He knew where the women went. Smart man, if you're going to look for a girl, know where they are. Church is a good place. He knew where the women were. He knew where they were going to, what time they were going to come and draw water. And he goes there. And we've got to stop waiting for God to do everything. Set a plan. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You've got to be moving. If that's not the right plan, God will move it along. But sometimes what we find is that God, you've got a plan and then you'll start moving. And then God goes, well, actually, I need you over there. I'm just going to move you that way. For a stranger to ask a woman in that culture for a drink was highly unusual in their culture. And do you know how much a camel can drink? 56 litres. 56 litres times 10. She would have been there for hours. He wanted, but what Eliezer was doing, smart man, is he wanted a woman who was kind, generous, servant-hearted, go the extra mile, sympathetic, sacrificial, and his plan works. And so Rebecca comes out, she's drop-dead gorgeous, she gives him a drink, the camels get watered, and then he gets invited back to her house. Now, if you look at closely at Eliezer, he had a five-step plan. How do I intend to get there? How long will it take? The steps to get there, how do I get from A to B? Deadline. We need to put a date. Without a date, it just becomes a wish. And we have to have a schedule. We have to put it in our calendar. Your calendar defines your priorities. Now, at this point, it starts to get tough because after dreaming, it means we have to start doing the work of goal setting. Number eight, discipline your personality. Every one of us will have a flaw in our personality. And the disciplines in our life help us grow. And as we're working on our goal, God is working on us. If you want to achieve a goal, you're going to have to grow. Ask, where do I need to grow? And guys, you might need to get this off the tape if I'm going too fast. What area do I need to grow in? And what kind of person do I need to be? You know, you may think I don't have enough discipline to do that. Well, that's exactly the goal that you need to set. The one that's not easy. The one that you do struggle in. We need to learn from, as in the story of Genesis 24, verse 21, we can discipline our decisions. Verse 23, we see how we can discipline our appetites to defer pleasure. Verses 44, we can, Eliezer disciplined his words. In verse 56, he disciplined his time. Number nine, depend on people. Success is never a one-man show. There's no such thing as a self-made person. No such thing. Just get that out of your thinking. The greatest lesson in life that God wants to teach you and I is how to love other people. It is the number one commandment. It is God's complete focus. God so loved. God created us out of love. God wants us to be loving people. And if our goals are just about us, then they're not big enough. Because goals will teach us how to work with other people. Ask the question, who else can I involve? I love what Ecclesiastes 4:12 says in the Message Bible. Friends can help you achieve goals. What a great statement. That's why we insist at C3 that you are in a connect group, because you can't get support in a crowd, but you can in a small group. Ask for support. Ask for accountability. Ask for advice. Ask for expertise. Ask for prayer. Ask for encouragement. I love being with the young adults because they're starting out in their life. And I love hearing their dreams. And I say, this is the circle of trust we have at Connect Group. And I say, look, you know, let's pray together. We're not going to laugh. We're just going to pray and see what are the dreams and goals that you've got in your heart. Let's see if they can come. Believe God, they're going to come to pass. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves in this environment, in the Western context, we would rather just ask God, get him to do it, and just get on with life. We don't want to get anyone else involved. But he doesn't do it that way. Most times God uses other people to help you fulfill your goal. There is a divine dot to dot, as I call it, because he wants our lives to be intertwined, because we are the body of Christ, the community of Christ, the family of Christ. You know, Eliezer was smart. When Rebecca said yes, he also got the blessing of her parents. He included them in the process. He gently led them along. Success for him was involving other people. And lastly, we need to pay the price. There is always a price to reach the goal. It'll be time, it'll be money, it'll be a reputation maybe, forming new habits, letting other things go to focus on the new. We have to count the cost. Often we don't set goals because it's not convenient. It's not the right time. It's just too hard. We want to keep doing that bad habit a bit longer. just keep wanting to eat that piece of chocolate cake a bit longer. Question, what will it cost me to reach my goal? What am I willing to give up to reach this goal? And thirdly, is it worth it? Is the end result worth it? You know, I've watched many people in pastoring now for over 22 years climb what they consider the ladder of success, only to lose marriages, kids, health, values, their faith to achieve those things, only to realise that those things they went after were completely the wrong things. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Whatever you do, don't invest your life in things that ultimately won't matter. Is it worth it? Will this matter in the long run? When it's all been said and done, you and I are not taking that university degree to heaven. We're not. We won't be sitting there on our deathbed saying, give me one more meeting. We're wanting our kids and those that we love around us. We're not taking our car, our house, our designer clothes with us. All those things are fine. They're fine, but they shouldn't be the motivation of our heart and our life. What our motivation should be is to love God, learn to love others, grow in godly character, laying our lives down for other people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's a good God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Your homework is to set yourself just one goal. Just one goal. Can you do that? Can you set yourself one goal? Maybe it's just to start exercising. Why does God want you to be healthy? Find that out. Maybe it's to work on your marriage. Actually put a plan in place. That could just be having a date night. Maybe it could be getting your finances in order. It could be like Nigel and I sitting down and re-looking at it and eating that elephant one bite at a time. What is it? You're not too old and you're not too young either. Father God, I just want to pray for these great people that today, God, we want everyone at C3 to finish life well and to finish this year well. I know it's an odd time to be setting goals, but God, I think it's an awesome time as we head into a new year that as we start to think about it and reflect, Lord, what areas in our character could we set goals for? Lord, where we've just want to just get the word of God into that situation that we just can't seem to break that habit. Father, I just pray. God, we can see from this story that, God, you're all over it. You want us to succeed. It is the absolute desire of your heart to see every person successful. Father, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would just start over this next few days just dropping things into our heart about how we can change, what we can do. And God, I pray, Lord, that as people take this to prayer, that, Father, you're actually going to exceed expectations. Lord, I know there are people here that want to change careers. Father, give them faith today to step out. I know there are people today that want to lose weight. Father, not for superficial reasons, but for health reasons. I know people that have lost all hope and purpose. God, I pray today. Lord, give them a dream of their future. I pray that young women and men today that are going, where are the guys and girls, the godly guys and girls of this generation? Father, I pray, give them a promise. Give them a promise, I pray. Thank you, God. And just lastly, as we close, you've got to get God on this, guys. You've got to get God into your world. You see, it's the faith is what will achieve them. As I said, you can set a goal, you can lose a couple of kilos, whatever it is, but I'm talking about the goal which has just seemed so far out of your reach. That's where God wants to come in. I want to tell you today, He created you for a purpose. That purpose was to have relationship with Him. He's a God of love. And He wants you to have a successful life. The best way is to come into a relationship with Him, because He's going to start speaking to you. He's going to say that I've got incredible plans for you. I've got a purpose for you. It's not too late. No matter what age you are, I've got an incredible life for you. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be big elephants, but hey, I'm going to give you the how to resolve those problems. But I'm going to make you dream bigger than what you can dream. I'm going to stretch you, because I want to see not only you blessed, but a world blessed. But to do that, we have to have a relationship with Christ. There is one thing we must do, and that is to say, God, I realize that you're bigger than me. I realize that I need to place my trust in you. And as I do that, God, my life, the psalmist says, is in your hands. Would you, all of us in a moment, we're going to pray a prayer accepting Christ into our life. There are people here that have come back to church for the first time in a long time. There are people here that have been coming to church, but you know you're keeping your options open. Why don't you commit your life to Christ today and see the plans and purposes unfold that He has for you? And those of you that aren't sure you're going to go to heaven, I want you to be sure today. I'd invite you to all pray this prayer with me. And then at the end, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Those that want to receive Christ, or those that want to come back to Christ. Please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, today I want to live a life that is bigger than what I imagine, but what you've got for me. Today I place my trust in you. I recognize by your Son, Jesus, dying on the cross and forgiving me for all my wrongdoing, that has opened the way to have a relationship with you and my very best life. Come into my heart right now. I want you as Lord of my life from this day forward. Amen. With every eye closed and head bowed, would you raise your hand right now? If that was you, you need to receive Christ for the very first time. Raise your hand for me right now. Yes, sweetheart, there's a girl down here. There's another girl here. Got a little one at the back there. Just having a look. You can pop your hands down when you've put it up. Thanks, girls. I'm going to see you in a moment. Was there anyone else just looking over the auditorium? Raise your hands for me if you haven't already. You want to receive Christ. Anyone else? Lastly, if you need to come back to Christ, you know you've just been, you know, keeping your options open, doing a bit of this and a bit of that. Don't waste time. Don't let another year go past where you think, oh, I'll see how it goes this year. Get God into your world. Would you raise your hand right now if you need to come back to Christ? You need to recommit your life. Raise your hand for me right now. Right now. Is there anyone here? Raise your hand so I can see it. Just give me a wave. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Father, I pray your blessing on every person here right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Those two young women I'm going to invite to come and I'm going to pray with you.